chapter 1. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 1, please. We live in an hour where I believe we can all agree that we need Jesus. I said we live in an hour where I believe we all can agree that we need Jesus. I said, even if you just watched TV in the last week and the news and the attempts for bailout, you can all agree that this world needs Jesus. How many have your trust in the bailout? Oh, good, I'm talking to the right group of people. How many put your trust in the Congress? The president. Oh, okay. He's going to trust that the Congress needs help. That's what his trust is in. Yeah. No, you didn't take it by faith. You were the only one. But that doesn't mean we don't need to be praying for them.
Amen.
We need to be praying for those. Yeah, that's right. We need to be on our knees praying for those who are in leadership in places of authority. The Bible says to be praying for them, and they do indeed need it. Our economy, the bailout, elections, unexplainable illnesses, fear and hype in the media. We've got an economy and a country full of fear, and I think a lot of that is purported by the media. A lot of people are being ripped apart in the media constantly, and they call it news. Now, I can bring that criticism. I was in the media in broadcasting for 35 years and understand some of what they do as a background. But, folks, we live in a culture where, let me say it one more time, we need Jesus. Do you realize that this culture, right around us, here in this place, and in our country, is radically different than the culture you and I grew up in? Radically different even than the culture in which you raised your children? For your grandchildren, the generations all around us, our culture is sweepingly different. Our story, the true story of Jesus, is more needed, but oftentimes less desired than ever. More needed, less desired. The Bible says, as it is in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. What happened in the days of Noah? Well, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, the Bible says. Just living everyday life. But everyday life is so full of despair that this country, this world, needs Jesus. So they need our message, church. Look at each other and say, they need the message of Jesus. But do you realize there's more competition for that message than ever before? More competition exists for hearing. Let me give you some fresh statistics. Pat, if you'll come, we're going to go through some interesting bits of information for you this morning. What's happening right now in our culture? Let me give you some fresh statistics that will at least reveal some of the need. 99%, and some of these you've heard before, but they're going to be expanded on. 99% of households in America have at least one TV. 99%. That's pretty good coverage. 66% of American households have three or more sets. I won't ask you to raise your hands. The average household in our country has the television on at least 6 hours, 47 minutes every single day. 70% of daycare centers use TV in a typical day. By the time a child finishes elementary school, he has seen 8,000 murders on television. And you might think I'm here to preach against all the evils of TV and the media. I'm just trying to bring some statistics on what all is going on. By the age of 18, that student or that child has seen more than 200,000 violent acts on television. 66% of households eat dinner while watching TV. I'm not looking at anybody. Listen, here's the point of all this. You know, you've known these stats for a while. Look at the point of all this. The next statement says, as a result, the average family spends only 3.5 minutes per week in meaningful conversations with their family and with their children. You think that makes some impact in our lives? In our culture? Come on. How many think that's positive impact? Folks, that's just the influence of television. TV is in a struggle, as it never has been before when you and I were being raised, or when television was really in its heyday. You've got now personal computers and digital music players and email, instant messaging, cell phones, slicing up our lives into digital compartments. Now, the LA Times just did a study a little while ago, and it indicated at least one-third of Korean students, just that particular background, in high school, made as many as 90 cell calls a day. And this was just one particular study, and the issue was cell phone use in these students was leading to a dramatic depression in their lives. Very interesting. eBay. 168 million users worldwide on eBay. MySpace.com. By 2000, how many of you have ever been to MySpace.com? Okay, a few of you. Okay, MySpace is exploding. Facebook, exploding. These are technological advances that the generations that are coming behind us, they live with this stuff as an appendage to their life. We may not be as aware of it, but we need to be aware of what's happening in our culture. MySpace, by 2006, had registered 100 million users. There are 50 million blogs. 10 million use Craigslist to search for classifieds. By now, those are 2006 statistics. By now, it's even more. Kids in grade school and in middle school can design their own websites. How many can design your own website? There's a few of you here. There's a few of you. Okay. A few of you. There are three. And you're every bit as good as your kids, I'm sure. And the rest of us are going, I don't think I can do that. Listen, there are influences that are involved in the lives of the American family and children all around the world simply in competition for messages of priority and truth. More things barking out their message, not very many things really of substantial truth. Amen? Or oh no? Interesting. It goes on. Young people literally value their digital space more than their people space. What does that mean? Here's what it means. That they would rather spend time online with friends than face-to-face with friends. Guys, this is a huge shift in our culture. A couple of other things. Do you know that, spelling has been bad for a couple of generations now? But do you know spelling is even getting worse directly because of all the texting that's taking place? There is text spelling that's happening all the time, and kids don't know how to spell the real word anymore. Huge stuff. How are they going to professionally be able to communicate or write a professional letter someday? It's a real issue. In this media... Pardon me? Oh, I thought somebody was saying my mic went out again. Don't mind me, I'm not insecure. The result of what's going on, this is major impact, and this affects our culture. The search for meaning, which we all grew up with, and understanding, purpose, meaning, direction in life, that's been replaced by the search for the next big thing. Does that sound like a move toward the more shallow? Is technology always helpful? We have to face this reality. Here we go. Let's face this reality. In this media-driven environment, influence has shifted from the power of the church and community to the power of corporate brands, and they wield enormous power. Listen, I'm just starting this series here on the river of God and the move of God. Church, we need the intervention of a major move of God to take place in our land, in our churches, in our lives, in our country. Amen. We need a major move of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. But we have to understand what we're looking at in the culture. There is so much competition for the message, a lot of people don't even care to hear the message. People used to listen to their communities. People used to listen to the churches. Now, they don't care. Do you think we have a call for prayer? We have a need to pray that God will move and intervene. One of the things that causes people to hear, by the way, is being in touch with a real felt need. One of the things that is causing people, some people, to soften is the desperation that's entered into our economics right now. You can't put your trust in the things you always used to put your trust in. One author stated that 10% of two-year-old nouns are brand names. Instead of Dada, it's Nike. An English study estimates that one out of every four babies speaks a brand name as their first word. What's the point? Competition for the message, media-driven culture, little interest in truth. Little interest in life beyond the comfort. There is a blurring of lives themselves. People fit into whole branding. Now, branding, what do I mean by branding? You know what they... Listen, have you ever noticed the Harley-Davidson culture? Not only is the bike one of the best in the world, but you know, even if they look casual, even if their clothes are dirty, how many know you find Harley-Davidson all over everywhere? There's branding. People identify with a culture of branding. Tragically, and I mean this with my whole heart before you as a pastor, tragically, so many who claim to be Christians are literally indistinguishable from non-believers. Divorce, cheating, pornography, stealing. Look at this quote from George Barna. Close to 9 out of 10 born-again Christians in the United States have values, lifestyles, and attitudes that are indistinguishable from those of non-born-again Americans. That tells us that what we hear doesn't always change our lives. You see, a Christian is more than somebody born into a culture. A Christian, the very name Christian, is little Christ. One who adopts what he wants, thinks what he thinks, acts like he acts, and submits to the process of change, the transforming of my life, to become like him. Because what this world needs is a real bona fide Christian in this world. Somebody to show them Jesus. Not just to tell them what we're against, but to tell them who we love and who loves them. Real Christianity, how many want to live it? I said, real Christianity, how many want to live it? You see, the church has a big job to do. Don't you think? The church has a big job to do. What are we to do? See the need, cry out to God. Lord, move by your Spirit. Let the river of God flow. Let the move of God come. Let great awakening come again to America. Let revival be poured out. God, save people. We need radical transformation in our nation. We need to be changed. And we need to live the message, proclaim the message, love people, and show them Jesus. We need the move of God more today than ever before. Someone please say amen. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. I've got quite a number of scriptures to share with you this morning. But what we're looking at is the river of God and the move of God. This is the first part of a series called The River of God, and the message specifically this morning is about the move of God. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And being assembled together with them, he, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me." For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put to his own authority." Verse 8, "But you shall receive power," please read it with me, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." When you receive the move of God, it shows up in two ways. You personally are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and when His Spirit comes upon you, it gives you the power to change. How many know you can't change yourself in your own strength? I grew up going to church. I couldn't stand it. I didn't know what it was all about. Nobody told me there's power to enable you to live this Christian life, Kevin. What I was told was, I better go and live it. But I didn't know how. But there's power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, the Bible says. When you receive the move of God personally, then you become an effective witness to the world. When you have received the move of God personally, then you become witnesses locally, regionally, nationally, internationally. Let's take a look and let's see what happened. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Acts 2, verses 1 through 8. "Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, one sat upon each of them. They were all filled with," what? "The Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred," how many know it wasn't just silent over in a corner? What does the Bible just now say? When this what? When this sound occurred, "the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?'" Let's go down to verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God." By the way, how many believe we're in the last days? "That I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on thy men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass," say the last phrase with me, "whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be" what? "Shall be saved." Let's go to verse 36. So Peter stands and he preaches this fantastic message, enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Remember, this was Peter, who not too much earlier had been very feeble when it came time to stand up and give a testimony for his Lord. He denied him, didn't he? This was Peter, right? He denied him. And now you've got Peter, transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, giving a fantastic witness to the moving of God. Verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Did he mix his words? Did he mince them? No. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." You think the generations are a little worse since then? And the message remains the same, doesn't it? Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. God moved! I said again, God moved! How many saw God move in the scriptures here? How many of you would love to have seen that? What a great day that was. But what a great day God can still have today. His people sought him. Remember? 120 disciples waiting on God, praying, interceding, seeking God. Do your thing, Lord. Pour out your spirit, just like you promised you would. Pour out your move. God, do something. They're huddled together, 120 people in an upper room, and they seek God, and he chooses to move, and pours out his spirit upon them, and through that moving, gathers a crowd, and multitudes come to Jesus. The believers moved from fear to faith, and it changed them forever. How many want to be changed forever? Yes. The move of God, what is it? What is the move of God? We need that move. We need the river of God in our lives, our home. How many want the move of God in our church? Yes. Lord, do it. Well, what does it mean? Let's just take a quick look at a dictionary definition of the word revival. Very quick. What's revival? It means restoration to life. Consciousness. Restoration to vigor and strength. Folks, in order for something to have revival, it must of necessity been alive. When we speak of Christians having absolutely no apparent difference from non-believers, folks, the life has gone out of the church and we need revival. That which had breath in it needs fresh breath of God again. When somebody nearly drowns, and they pull them out of the water, and they give them mouth-to-mouth resuscitation after getting rid of the water in their lungs, you know, they turn them over, etc., and that person comes back to life, what do they say about that person? He has been revived. If you nearly suffocate and they take you to an ambulance or do CPR or whatever it is, and you come back to life and they didn't think you were going to make it, what do they call that? Miracle. It is a miracle. It's a miracle. That's right. It's a miracle. It's a revival. It's revived. When there's been a heart of God beating in the church, and you look throughout the ages, and for thousands of years, the church is the bastion of truth, and that which brings the Bible, and that which brings the presence of Jesus to the earth, and the church still needs to be salt and light, but when the life has gone out, the church needs to be revived. Somebody say amen. Church, we need to be like Jesus, alive like Jesus. The Spirit of God, I feel, He's alive! We need to be alive in Christ. Oh God, move in such a way that you can't be denied. We need to understand. The church revived then goes out and changes the world. And then the world experiences a great awakening. Now we have misnomers in our perspective sometimes. We call revival what is simply a local church evangelistic meeting. Revival is far different. That's good. There should be those kinds of things that take place. But revival is when the Spirit of God sweeps across the church. And we're going to talk about the earmarks and what are the marks of revival this morning before we close. Some five quick things to take a look for. But the church alive that's been revived, the church where Jesus really is alive and well, is a group of people that then turn around and love others and help bring awakening. 1700s, 1800s, you've heard of great awakenings that occurred. You heard about, there are three major outpourings of the Holy Spirit that occurred in the 20th century, 1902 to 1906. The Spirit of God pours out on this little group of people praying and seeking God earnestly on Azusa Street in California. And it became known as the Azusa Street Revival. And the gifts of speaking in tongues and prophecy, etc. People were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And folks heard about this and came from all around the world to be touched by God. And then they went to their communities across the globe and brought the good news. 1948, North Battleford, Saskatchewan, Canada. A group of Bible school students seeking God at Rose of Sharon Bible School begin to seek the Lord, and they see the scriptures at the book of Acts that say the Holy Spirit is poured out, and they say, "Oh God, why can't you do this today? Oh God, we believe you can do this," and they begin to seek God, and the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them one by one. Amazing miracles, and the baptism in the Spirit, and speaking in tongues, and gifts of miracles occur, and people begin to hear about it, and they begin to fly in from all around the world, and the latter rain comes. That's based on scriptures, not Latter-day Saints. That's different. The scripture says the Spirit will be poured out like the rain, the former rain and the latter rain. The former rain softened the earth so the fruitfulness could come in the crops, and then there comes the time of harvest, and they get that latter rain just before it comes. 1948. Following that revival, some of the greatest healing evangelists you've ever heard about in the known world swept across the planet. Billy Graham follows that, as well as Oral Roberts and some of the great ministries. You know, maybe there have been some questionable things since then, but you can't deny the move of God that's taken place. Then in 1968, the Spirit of God is poured out again, and it begins to mushroom around the world. Every denominational wall begins to crumble in the face of the Spirit of God moving in the charismatic movement. But church, 1968 is how many years ago? I said, how many years ago? I had a little test your map here. Okay, seeing if you're awake on Sunday morning with me. 40 years in the Bible is a generation. We need a fresh move of God. Someone say amen. Amen. God, move, do something. We want our lives to change, and we want you in our culture. We need you in our nation. We need you in our church. Oh, God, move by your Holy Spirit. Revival. Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 3. We sang it this morning. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit's going to move in such a way, the move of God is going to come in such a way, that though you may be barren, your womb will be filled with spiritual children as God brings children under your wings who come to know the Lord. And he says, so therefore, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. You will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. How is it going to happen? Because of the move of God. The Bible says the move of God and the river of God changes spiritual death into spiritual life. Isaiah 35, 1 and 2. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Any of you can think of some barren places in your life that you'd like to have greater fruitfulness in the Lord? Yeah. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They'll see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. What are the marks of revival? What are the marks of the move of God? J.I. Packer shared 5 things that are historically seen in marks of revival, and I think they're instructive for us, and I think it's good for us to have note of them. Number 1, an awareness of God's presence. No matter what the move of God is or where it took place in biblical and post-biblical revivals, whether historical, racial, or cultural settings, doesn't make any difference. These are some cross line kinds of things that are observable. An awareness of God's presence. God draws near to His people. You sense His holiness, His mercy, and His might. Isaiah 64. Oh, that Thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at Thy presence, to make Thy name known to Thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at Thy presence. Have you ever wondered why, when the angel shows up and confronts somebody, sometimes the first words out of that angel's mouth are, "Fear not." You know, we all talk like, "I want to see God face to face." Me too. But you ever think about that? Whoa! I'm not even sure I'd get out. Whoa! God is awesomely drawing near. He comes. He visits. He draws near to His people and He makes His presence known. And Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on a throne. And he hears the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And we see Isaiah himself confess, "Woe is me, I am ruined." I'm laughing now because I wasn't Isaiah then. "I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips." God makes Himself near. And we see in the presence of a holy God, sin shows up more clear than ever. But, oh God, I still want You to move and change my life. I'm not satisfied with where I'm living. I want to be like You. Move, God. Secondly, another hallmark of the moving of God is responsiveness to God's Word. The sense of His presence, now all of a sudden you know how awesome He is, and the Word has a lot more impact in your life. All of a sudden it's real. God's real. Conviction is real. The Bible says that there is the Word of God as a living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, how many would be, you promise me you'll be really honest with me? Four of you. Oh God, I pray for this church. Listen, have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and they look at you and say, "Bam, bam, 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 bam." And you sit there and you defend right back, "Bam, bam, 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 bam." But in your heart of hearts, you know, there's some of their "bam, bam" that's right. Come on. I ask you to be honest with me. Anybody besides me ever go through that? Okay. Or you know, there's an old phrase, "I fear thee protesteth too much." Somebody says, "You did that." And you go, "Not me. Oh, no, not me. No, not me." And in your heart of hearts, you know, it sure was you. The honest truth is, God knows. And when God comes face to face, you know too. And we spend a lifetime and a lot of money in this culture to turn a deaf ear to guilt and conviction, because that's just a progress or process of our cultural societal upbringing. You can do anything you want and not feel guilty. But in your heart of hearts and in your hearing, you're going, "That's not right. I know I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have that. I just know that attitude's not right." You can rebuke the devil all day long from that, but you know before God when you're guilty. Someone say amen. So what do you do? "Okay, Lord, You got me. Stick them up. I'm guilty." But you see, when God comes near, we understand we are sinners before Him, or people who have been in sin, and we let Him do the work. When we condemn each other, we take a sledgehammer and just beat you to smithereens. That's what the devil does. But Jesus comes and slices very accurately. The second point is responsiveness to God's word. And church, there's no room for half responses to God. The third point, the hallmark of the move of God and the river of God is, J.I. Packer said, sensitiveness to sin. You're more sensitive to it. There's a deep awareness of things that are sinful and how sinful that activity is. And I know these things are very similar in the first three because there's a lot more conviction. Church, the closer you get to God, the more conviction you feel. But you feel it in the presence of an awesome, fearful, yet loving Father. Because let me tell you something. He would never show that sin to you and allow you to feel conviction unless He, by His grace and love, wanted to help you change and be set free from it. God's not in the business of beating you up. He is not masochistic or sadistic. He wants to help set you free. Because ultimately, doesn't it feel a lot better to be free? So what you have is a greater sensitivity to sin, and your conscience becomes more tender, and there's a real humility, a humbling that takes place. Sin looks ugly, and it looks perverse, and uncleanness is something you want to turn away from, and your conscience is quickened. And the gospel of forgiveness is so beautiful in the face of the ugliness of sin. Because this doesn't begin and end with you. We only see that conviction so Jesus can set us free. And we see how beautiful His forgiveness is. All of a sudden, I'm gripped with, this is awful! Who can forgive me? Oh, Jesus, You're the only one who can. How many can deliver yourself? How many by doing good works you can save yourself and end up in heaven someday? How many? Okay. The gospel of grace. The forgiveness of God. But it takes an honest acknowledgement and seeing it honestly and confessing it to Him to be set free. One of the hallmarks of real sincere revival. The move of God. Fourth, liveliness and community. A revived church full of the life and joy and the power of the Holy Spirit and fellowship with Jesus is right at the center of our worship and our devotion. That's when the scripture says, remember the verse we sing the song, I was glad when they said unto me, bum, 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 let us go into the house of the Lord, cha, cha, cha. Man, it's a good thing to go to God. You want to go to church? It's not. Sometimes it's like that. But I'm the pastor. I have to be here. Sometimes we feel like that. But you know, overall, it's, wow, God, what are you going to do today? I don't want to miss what you're doing. I want to be there. And I want to see my friends. And let's worship you together. And what you're going to do, man, change our lives today, Lord. And I get to encourage somebody. And they get to encourage me. And thank God for the community of Christ. Comfort each other in loss and difficulties. And pray for each other when you're hurting. I thought of the song the other day, the old hymn, Does Jesus Care? When I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me. Does Jesus care when there's illness? When there's suffering? You bet. And how does He show it? He sticks you in a family of people that demonstrate that love of Jesus to you. Community is more lively. One of the hallmarks of revival. And the glorified Jesus is known and served and exalted and loved. Loved, generosity, unity, joy, boldness in the Spirit and assurance together. Prayer and praise and worship and a passion to help each other. Reach out to other people and all of those things are part of the marks of the move of God. And the fifth and final point here is fruitfulness in testimony. Revival always has the overflow of evangelistic outreach. When you are so in love with Jesus and you know He has delivered and forgiven you, it's hard to shut you up. Don't you know? It's hard to keep a good thing quiet. I remember, I think I've told you this story before, but I'll just tell it to you quickly. I remember when my kids were young, and I had boys, I know, but I like a good book, I like a good movie, and I'm a passionate kind of guy, this is going to be silly, I'm telling myself, I really enjoyed, when my kids were little, the Anne of Green Gables series. Anybody like Anne of Green Gables? The rest of you are sitting there going, oh boy, you know. Anyway, you know, their kids were little and their friends were over, we're watching this and it was a clean show and it was a great show and I found myself telling other people, other parents, hey, you know what you really need to get your kids to see is the Anne of Green Gables. And I went to somebody else, hey, you know, you really need to get the Anne of Green Gables for your family. You ought to check that out. It's a great movie. And all of a sudden I stopped and I went, well, gee, I'm a Mr. Evangelist for the Anne of Green Gables series. And the point being, that's right. It was really easy. And we make sharing Jesus so hard, so difficult, when all it is sharing about the one who so loves you and what he's done for you and what he's done for me. That fruitfulness and testimony, that's a mark of the move of God. God moves and people are changed and his work accelerates and truth spreads and people are born again and they grow in Christ and there's a ever increasing rapidity to the move of God and people invite each other to church and all of a sudden lives are touched and changed and Christians in revival live in God's presence and they love his word and they're acutely concerned with sin in their own life and they repent and they respond and they rejoice in forgiveness and they love worshiping this Jesus who has delivered them. And they reach out to other people with the good news. How many want the move of God? What do? Pray. First we pray. We spend time in prayer and we cry out, God, do it. Move by your Spirit. Change me. Change my family. Change this area, change this region, change our nation. We pray for the move of God and for his river to flow. And Lord, I'm not talking about years from now. I'm not talking about months or weeks from now. We need you now. Got a little bold on that word. When do we need him?
Now.
We cooperate with him. What stage are you in? Which of the five? If you don't see yourself anywhere on that list, I urge you to get saved. God, won't you move in a fresh way? Awareness of his presence, his word, conviction of his Spirit, loving coming to church and reaching out. There was a man that we all know and love, needed repentance and conversion, needed revival following a time of sin. And Luke 22, 31 and 32 says about Peter, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, it says in the New King James. The King James says, when you are converted. The New American Standard Bible says, when you have turned again. The NIV, New International Version, when you have turned back, Peter, strengthen your brethren. We all know. Every sin and betrayal to God is indeed a betrayal. A sin is a hardness of heart, and we choose sin. And the good news is forgiveness is possible when we repent and turn again. Each of us needs the move of God. Even Peter needed the move of God. The rooster crows. Conviction sweeps this man's soul. And Peter weeps bitterly over his sin. And he turns again. This very message in action in Peter. He turns again. And then he's restored, delivered, and forgiven. And then he's the man who stands up on the day of Pentecost and brings 3,000 people to Jesus Christ. If we of Grace Christian Center are to impact our world for Jesus, it begins, church, with the move of God in us. Amen? Elaine, would you come? Let's stand. And where are you? Where are you? In your heart of hearts, yes. That's fine. We will have the choir come and sing in just a moment, but I want to pray for you first. Where are you in the move of God, by the moving of the Spirit? Where are you? I believe all of us have the same heart. Lord, move. If there's conviction for you this morning, receive it, embrace it wonderfully. If there's an opportunity to reach out to somebody with the good news, do it today. But let's continue to seek Him, church. God, move by your Spirit. Amen. Lord, we surrender our lives to you and thank you afresh for your Holy Spirit. Won't you move? Won't you do your work? Won't you, Lord, find in us cooperative vessels and let the river of God flow? I said, let the river of God flow, Lord. Lord, let your river flow. Lord, let your river flow. Let revival pour out. Let the moving of your Holy Spirit move, O God, and change our lives. In the powerful name of Jesus, we all said, Amen.